You have your Bible this morning, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Open there and begin. And if you're wondering, no, my wife did not say shut up, and I thought she said stood up, and then I stood up and she made me sit back down. She didn't give me that black eye I've got. I hit a doll. Well, Dolly hit me on Thursday, and so we're moving things out of the buildings, and I definitely got, I think the Dolly won in that collision. But my wife said, you're going to tell them I did not hit you. You're going to make sure everybody knows that. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 10, we'll begin today. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. And all God's people said, Amen. Hey, let's be seated. We'll bow to pray. God, I bow my knee in front of whoever would be watching. And I've surely wanted to learn quick that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And God, thank you for that prophecy. Thank you for that promise that you've made before it even happened. And God, as we bow before you this morning, we want to exalt your name. We want to express the scriptures and expound upon them. And then, God, I'm just expecting you to do something. I can't do that. I don't have the power or the presence of mind to reach what needs to be reached this morning in our services. So, God, I admit that. I confess that. And then I bow because of my need for you. Lord, as we come into your presence, let it be a time of not only worship, but also of learning and of gaining for your kingdom's sake. And Lord, I praise you for what you've already done. I plead with you to do more and to do greater things with us. And then, Lord, I'll be very quick to give you praise if anything is accomplished today on that behalf. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. This passage, I just love the book of Hebrews. I think that it is a doctrinal work of art. I mean, it just answers so many New Testament questions that people struggle with. And sometimes, without knowing as they read them, they struggle with things that actually are convincing them of what they're struggling with. Folks have quoted me Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 many times to question whether they can lose their salvation. And I say, friend, have you read the whole chapter? Do you realize what you're quoting? As it just refers here in the verses ahead that there is only one offering for sin, and it's already been made. And if you've got it, you've got it. And you can't offer any more lambs or any more other sacrifices. Those don't work once you have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take your lambs to the stock market. Don't bring them to Bible Baptist Church. Amen. Now, we don't have any use for offering them in the entryway because the Lamb of God has been offered, and that is the perfect, supreme, final sacrifice for all time. It was prophesied that he would come, and it was plain that who he was when he came, and it was proved when he rose from the dead that he was the only sacrifice for sin and settled it for all time. In this passage, we see that verse number 10 mentions sanctified. And I don't want to stand on a soapbox to try to act scholarly smart, but I'm telling you, there are some differences in different versions of the Bible, and if you read this passage, this is one that definitely doesn't align with the doctrine if you have a different version. It says here, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What's the last phrase say? Once for all. Now, I do understand and completely agree that there is some progressive sanctification of our Christian life. I think that I still got things to be worked on. Amen. I don't know if you're like that with me. But I know that when I got saved, I still have a sinful nature, and I still, even hesitantly and sometimes unhesitantly, get myself into sinful situations, and I think, why did I do that? I know better. Why did I say yes to sin and no to Jesus? And that's the part of that progressive sanctifying in this physical flesh that we have. If we were to ask if anyone's perfect in here, you came to the wrong church. Amen. No one should raise their hand on that one. We understand that even though Christ saved us, that we're still in this flesh, and there's some progressive sanctification in this flesh, and ultimately it won't totally get done until we meet Jesus, and then we leave this flesh. And that's how, you ever feel like that? You're working on a house and you're just always working on it until you finally leave and then you don't work on it anymore. Amen. Thursday, we moved the last thing out of that building and the owner called me right away and said, hey, the fire alarm's going off. What do I do? And I said, call someone else. No, I didn't say that. That's what I thought about saying. I went over and said, well, let me look at it. And I said, I just hit silence the alarm. That's what I do when that thing goes off when there's no fire. And we laughed, and he said, well, I have to call somebody. But I thought, I ain't got to worry about that building no more. I drove by and just smiled at today and said, goodbye, building, goodbye. We're always working on things in a house, even until you finally sell it or move out. You're constantly working on things. And that's the way it is with our progressive fleshly sanctification. But listen, Hebrews 10 is teaching. It is the doctrine that there is one offering for sin, and you are already in the past, when you got saved, sanctified. Verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. If you think I'm reading too much in that verse, read verse 11. Look at the comparison. And every priest standeth, what's it say? Daily. Every priest standeth daily and offering, what's the next word? Oftentimes. That's a difference than once for all, right? Oftentimes, it says the same sacrifices. And then notice the qualifier, or the quantifier, which can never take away sins. When it comes to our sanctification, our security in heaven, there's only one offering that does that. If that offering did not complete it, friend, we would never be completed. Because you and I would not be able to handle the load or carry the burden or fulfill the requirement to get that paid for. There's one offering, Jesus Christ and Him alone, that paid for sin. And that's why I can tell you, I have been sanctified. The day I got saved, the Lord sanctified my spirit. He cleansed me from my sin. Well, do you mean you're a perfect preacher? I mean that my spirit is and my flesh, I'm trying to get it that way. And until I get it that way, I'm going to keep confessing my sins in my flesh, because I have an advocate with the Father right now, the Lord Jesus Christ, who helps me when I'm in this flesh. And then one day I'm going to say goodbye to this old body. Goodbye. So, yes, I do think that we're perfect in Christ. And yes, I do know that there is a progressive sanctification in the flesh. But chapter 10 of Hebrews is speaking conclusively on the perfection of our spirit that has been paid for, and there's no more offering or sacrifice for sin. The book says in verse 11 that there are sacrifices. Well, obviously, if there's multiple sacrifices, then none of them then themselves would have taken away sin, or why would you have another sacrifices to sacrifice? The priest did that daily in Israel's time because it never promised to take away sin. It was an appeasement. It was to show. It was for, a payment on the principal that did not totally cover the whole principal payment, if you caught my drift there. It's like when you make a payment on your mortgage. You make a payment every month. Are you paid off? No, got to make another one. One day, though, 55 years from now, amen, that mortgage will be paid off, and you say, I made the final last payment. Christ did it in one payment. He paid off the whole thing for sin. Sanctified. Same sacrifices. Look at this. In verse number 12, look at the contraction. As it describes the difference between Christ's offering in verse 10 and 11, verse 12 says, but this man, as in opposed to every other priest, as in contrast to all of the historical Jewish priests Israel ever had, it said, but this man, after he had offered again one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Oh, he sat down because it was done. It was finished. There was no other work to be done as far as paying for man's sin. Verse 13 says, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I want to speak on this subject of expecting, but I want to make sure just to finish the text, and so I've got to keep my mind on target here. As you look at this setting down the sufficient sacrifice, there's no other need for anything else when it comes to paying for sin. I would get tickled when somebody would say, "Oh, preacher, I've been bad. I need to get back to church." I said, "Well, I've been good. I need to get back to church."
Yeah.
You're not paying for your bad by coming to church. Any offering you put in the plate doesn't make up for some sin you did last night. Any prayer of forgiveness doesn't pay for what you've done. You reap what you sow, amen?
Yes.
Our payment for sin is already done, and just because you say you're sorry doesn't take away some of the effects of things that we do down here.
Yeah.
Elliot hit his sister last night, and they were wrestling, and, "Dad, I said I'm sorry." I'm like, "That doesn't take the pain away, Elliot. That does not take the pain away. I know you didn't mean to, but she got hurt." And vice versa, she's hurt him just as much. But, you know, sorry does not take it away. The blood of Christ is what took the sin away. That's why the sufficiency of Christ and the all trusting in Christ is of necessity. He's the only way to get to heaven. Notice that he has some enemies. Look at verse number 13. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Some of the Lord's enemies are always going to be his enemy. You know that? Satan is always going to be the enemy of God. And one day he will be put into the lake of fire, will be his eternal home. Some enemies can be converted to be in his family. You know that you were at enmity with God before you were saved. You were a foreigner for the faith and the household of faith. And the Bible would term us as an enemy of God. But those enemies sometimes can be changed or converted to being friends of God. You know, me and Brother Scott Geyer root for different teams come football season, although I haven't rooted for a whole lot of sports this last year. I'll say amen to that. But there's one time when we both become friends, and that's when either one of our teams plays the Steelers, and we are both rooting for each other's teams to beat the Steelers. We're enemies, but we become friends on those weeks, amen? It's a silly illustration, but you know, you can become a friend of God even if you were once an enemy of God. This week in our town, there was a Pride Fest, and I cringe to think of the arrogance of taking the Lord's rainbow and making it to be a word pride and a total abomination against God. But before we just get too self-righteous, do you know that fornication is just as wicked as homosexuality? And people in the church seem to think that's okay to live in fornication, although they will point their finger and not realize that three and a half or two, whatever, is pointing right back at them. Any sexual sin is wrong. Would you all say amen? But I was thinking about that, and somebody asked me if I was going to go out and protest, and I said, "No, I'm not going to protest, because really, I should be protesting every bar,
yeah,
if that were the case.
Yes.
I should be protesting at a lot of other things, and probably at some churches teaching false doctrine, if we're going to be just protesting everything." But you know, as much as I despise, and I just, it goes against my grain, and I feel empathy, because the CDC has hidden the statistics that the homosexual population dies on an average 25 to 27 years before the regular heterosexual population. Those statistics aren't posted anymore because they would be hateful. They would be hurtful to tell the truth of what happens and how suicide is so many more times higher in that community. Drug abuse, alcoholism, all those things are so much higher. I spoke on that in the radio back in 2012, 2013, here in town. I was on the radio, local station, because those numbers were starting to be hidden on the internet and that was accessible to things. Now listen, what I'm saying is, as much as I personally think that's it's a horrible thing to promote, those people can still be God's friend.
Amen. That's right.
God Even though he will triumph over his enemies, you got a chance to be his friend before he comes back with a sword. Anyone can come to know Christ and can go from lost to saved, blind to sight, can go from pride to humility, can go from promiscuity to solidarity. They can go from any of those sinful things that would make you an enemy with Almighty God. Let's just be honest. You can be love the world is to be an enemy of God. And yet, here, the Lord is waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. That phrase, footstool, I love this topic. It is when somebody would put his foot over the enemy's throat in victory, and a victory pose that they were have now conquered the enemy and conquered the foe. The Lord Jesus is waiting for that to happen. What do you mean he's waiting? He's presently expecting, waiting until it's time that all the kingdoms of this world are delivered up to God, and then his enemies will be made his footstool. We'll get into that in just a second, but it's in the passage here. The Lord is expecting, waiting till that happens. In verse 14, why? For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's already made the offering that's victorious over the enemy. Death, the last enemy is death, and he'll destroy that one too, but he conquered it when he rose from the dead on the first day of the week after his resurrection. The Bible says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Boy, I wish that I could remember no more some of my sins and iniquities. They haunt me. They come up in my mind. And it's a trick of the devil. It's deceit of the enemy to try to beat you down with something that God's already paid for and got rid of. He's already chosen to remember them no more because of the one sacrifice that was sufficient to take care of that. Now, I don't think that it means in the flesh that we just ignore things that have done in the past. That would be foolish because we do still live in the flesh. But as far as my eternal home in heaven, I'm glad that my sin is not going to keep me from going there. Praise the dear Lord. Where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Any offering you give today, whether praise or whether portion or whether sacrifice or service, it's not going to take care of any of our sins. That's not the design of it. It is out of gratitude. It is out of worship. It is out of recognition that God is worthy to be worshiped and praised. It is out of the overabundance of joy that I am now his child and I want to do something good for my Father who's already done so much for me. Before I even understood what being a good dad was, my earthly dad was already good to me. My heavenly Father's been good to me before I was ever born in existence. He paid the price on Calvary to set me free. Signed the adoption papers to make sure it's secure for eternity. Oh, where there is remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. We didn't read it, but the next verse says, we got boldness now to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Praise the Lord. I should have some shyness because of who I am, but I've got boldness because of who he was and who he is. Hebrews 10 is amazing. It gives us doctrine of the full price that was paid by the Lord Jesus. And he's trying to convince a bunch of Hebrews, a bunch of Jews. Now, you just take that into account and understand that the monumental task in front of the Apostle Paul, of course, he knew he was a Jew, and he knew how to talk to those Hebrews and speak their lingo and their language and relate to them. And of course, he used the Old Testament scriptures as his foundation and the prophecies that are held within to show that they didn't have an answer without the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling them. He even goes through Hebrews to talk about his descent and how he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I love to say that name. We used to call it Melnickelneck, but Melchizedek. And he just goes through such deep doctrine to prove these things. So I want to use this passage as a message, but I surely think that it would be appropriate, and I only would be doing my due diligence to make sure to preach the word that it mentions us being sanctified. It talks about the other sacrifices. It shows us the sufficient sacrifice. And even yet then, after all the work's been done, the Lord Jesus is still waiting, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Oh, friend, even though the battle's been won, there's still some waiting to be done. There's still some work that we can do, even though he did all the work on Calvary. And that brings me to the point, and I want to preach in the next few minutes here, on expecting. Expecting. The word expecting has to do with hope or waiting and anticipation. Verse 13, the Lord Jesus, from henceforth, because he's already made the sacrifice, he's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. What are some things that you should expect in this life following Jesus or finding Jesus? What should you expect from the world around us knowing the truth of the Bible? Friend, I should expect that evil seducers will get worse and worse before the end time. I would expect that churches would meet less and less because Hebrews 10:25 says we ought to meet the more and the more as we see the day approaching. I would expect there to be the gospel to go around the world. You know, realize that 400 years ago, that would have been insane to think that the gospel would have reached every place. But now it seems elementary that the gospel has and can and does reach every place. It's amazing that we have a world wide web, whatever we want to term it as, but so many wrong things are done, but same with our bodies and same with this world, but so many good things have been done. The same is with our bodies and the same with Christians in this world. The gospel can be found. One of the top searches is, who is Jesus? Is he the Son of God? Always one of the top searches on the internet when those analytics are done. Wow, I should expect the world to get wickeder. And I should expect tribulation to get more intense. I should expect Israel to be hated of all nations. Can somebody say amen? And I should expect them to stay on their land where God put them. Amen. I should expect that the gospel would be rejected from those who refuse God. But I should expect that it would be the hope and the power of God to those who believe. I should expect that there would be trouble in the flesh, that there will be carnality in the church. I should expect that the word of God needs to be preached, whether it's liked or not. Those are things that we should expect because we've been told them in Scripture. These things must come to pass. Oh, I should expect to have those that give you trouble in the flesh, being over your in your church or your family, your closest friends. That those things can happen. But I should expect Jesus to comfort you in all those tribulations. He's overcome the world. Surely he can overcome whatever situation I or you are in. We should expect these things. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, sometimes our expectations can be a little off. You might think it's your best life now. No, it's your best life later. That's the true book that should be written about Christianity. Oh, there's some wonderful blessings, but they're probably not measured the way the world does. The world would not measure suffering for Jesus as a positive thing, but the apostles and those in the first church, they were rejoicing when they got smote and smitten for Jesus' name. Woohoo! We got to be like Jesus! Some of them even were martyred for their faith. There's a crown to endure into the end. Revelation tells us of that. What should you expect? First of all, I want you to know that you shouldn't expect things from God until after the work is done. Look at verse number 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, not to split hairs and to try to twist truth or in doctrine. Jesus is God in flesh, and Jesus is omniscient and knows everything. I'm not trying to belittle that point. But he wasn't expecting until after he'd offered the sacrifice. It says from henceforth, after he did the work, then he can expect. Hey, after the work is done, I think you can expect God to be in the blessing business. After obedience is fulfilled, I can expect God to carry out what he's promised in those principles. I have oftentimes said, all things will work out, not if I don't work some to make them work out. To just sit around and not accomplish any work and then expect the work to somehow to be done is foolish. In fact, it's probably wicked. You should expect God to do something after the work is done. That's why salvation is a gift, because he did all the work for it. You didn't do any work to get it, so you can get it just by receiving it, because Christ did the work for it. Crowns, obedience, changing the direction or the path of your life. Hey, you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And while I'm not going to acknowledge you, I'm not going to trust you, but I sure know you're going to direct my path. Maybe not to a place you think you ought to go. How arrogant to think that we can call upon the faithful God to do faithful things when we haven't been being faithful to him. Well, but he's a good father. Yeah, and any good father would probably bring discipline rather than do what you ask when you're not in obedience for it. Y'all say amen to that? After the work is done. Verse number 12 says, after he offered. Have you offered anything to your father to further the path of righteousness in your life? Oh, here we go. New building. Going to preach on offerings. No. I'm going to preach on something way more important than what you give in the plate. How about your service and your praise and the priority of your days? God deserves that. If all it was what we could measure in a plate, my goodness, how shallow and how simply ineffective that would be. But the Bible says he expected after he'd offered. He offered the sacrifice that was needed and was called for to pay for sin. Friend, if you want God to be doing something in your life, have you offered any faithfulness? Well, I just know God's going to come through. Why? Is he going to come through for you down here? He already did up there. Y'all say amen? It's already settled up there. He paid for my price. My ticket is punched. I'm on my way to heaven. But if I'm going to expect God to come through, I probably ought to be going through what he wants me to do. After. Verse 12 says offered. Verse 12 says sacrifice. And then in verse 12, we know that Jesus took care of sin. He paid for it completely. Christian, are you allowing sin to remain in your heart and in your life? Are you allowing that to walk around with you and to carry, you're carrying it with you? Well, God knows I'm not perfect. That's why he still allows you to call upon him to forgive your sins right now in the flesh. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all. There is a thing called repentance. And for you that don't know it, most of the time in the Bible, repentance is for saved people to do, not lost people to do. Lost people come to Christ, repent of who he is, and accept him. Saved people repent of sins and wicked attitudes and wicked works that we have allowed to creep into this flesh. What are you expecting from God? Him to bless your wickedness and your worldliness? I would say we've got a false God if our God can do that without any discipline in our lives. What do you expect? Jesus, after the work is done. Second of all, look at verse number 12 and 13. It says, from henceforth, verse 13, at the end of verse 12, one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus, while he's expecting his enemies to be made his footstool, and thank the Lord, if you're not saved, you can get out of that enemy category. I don't think I can reiterate that enough. But point number two, he's attentive to God. He sat down on the right hand of God. What's he waiting there for? He's waiting to come out in a cloud and call his children home. He's waiting to come back and fight the battle of Armageddon, pull out his sword. There's some expectation, and Jesus still has some other things he's going to do, but right now he's attentive, sat down at the right hand of God. Look at verse 11, the contrast. And every priest standeth daily, but not this priest. He's sitting down eternally. The daily priests have more work to be done with sin. Jesus sat down. That's not his issue at this point. Verse 11 says, sins still remain. But in verse 17 it says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. While he's waiting, he's attentive to God. If you've done the work in your physical life for the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just give you this picture. You got saved, you're eternally taken care of, praise the Lord. You begin to get convicted about things that you need to change in your life, the way that you talk, walk, what you're doing and going, things that you're allowing yourself to be partaker in. And you say, I need to get this straight. I need to change this. I don't need to live this way. And you start doing the work, then you stay attentive to God and you trust that he's going to bring to pass in his timing the things that you've done here. He's going to do other things for you. He does. And then verse number 13, it doesn't show us this, but can I tell you that Jesus stays active while waiting and expecting? If you hold your place in Hebrews 10, would you look with me in 1 John chapter 2, toward the back, 1 John chapter 2. And my point is, if you're waiting on God and expecting God to do something, hey, after the work is done, expect God to do something. Be attentive to God. Be right at his right hand. Be close in presence while you're waiting for him to do something. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, when God does this, then I'll come back to church. What? How about God did this, you ought to be in church all the time. How about God did this so you can go ahead and do what you obedience to him? Well, God, I'm waiting on God. No. You be attentive and be close to God while you're waiting on God. 1 John 2, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We right now have an active advocate with the Father. Jesus sitting on the right hand is not making offering for your sins. It's already been offered. But he is taking up your case. He is your helper. He is in the presence of God as our high priest continually, and we come to the Father through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He's active. As I explain, he's still sanctifying the church with the washing of water by the word of God. Well, I thought he's done sanctifying. Yes, he's done with the payment for sin, but while we're still on earth, he's actively sanctifying us when we confess our sins and try to get close to him in fellowship. This body has to be put off because it's sold to sin. Sin bought you. It owns you. Your body's going to die one way or the other. The only way you'll escape it is if God, the we which alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So even though Jesus is expecting, sitting at the right hand of God, he's active while waiting and expecting. And then can I tell you this? This is so good. Go back to Hebrews 10. Oh, this is so good. Look at verse 13 and 14. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before. Now, it's going to quote the Holy Ghost about the covenant and about the writing of the law in our hearts, but would you go with me to Psalms 110, and can I tell you why Jesus is expecting something? While he's not out of sorts with what's going on in the world, he's not losing his focus on what he's supposed to do because there's some more wickedness that's roaming around and there's more parading of it and there's more advertisements of it. No, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's expecting because he's assured of the outcome. Look at Psalms 110, verse number 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies what? The Lord shall send. Now that's talking about Jehovah. Jehovah talking to Adonai. The Lord said unto my Lord. See the different spelling of that verse in verse 1. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his what? He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. The Lord Jesus is expecting because he's assured of the outcome. By the prediction of prophecy, yep, this is what's going to happen. It's already been said in Scripture. It's been written down. You don't have to worry and wander around. Oh, I'm afraid to be a Christian. What might happen? We win. The Lord reigns victorious. What if the price goes down on the stock? It's going to end up at the top. You can be sure in the valleys and in the low points because you can expect Jesus is assured of his victory. So what should we expect? Would you go to Proverbs chapter 10? You're close there. Let me give you a few verses and just a simple outline of what we should expect. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 28. I guess we ought to read verse 27 so you can know what basis I was speaking about earlier in those statistics. And it's not just for any certain sin. It's for any sin. You can be a drunkard. You can be a gossiper. You can be a one that sows discord among brethren. You can be a worldly person and dress up, look like, and act like the world. You can be a denier of the faith, and you can be an ashamed workman that doesn't study your Bible. There's a lot of ways that this verse will come to pass. Look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord, what's it do? But the years of the wicked, what? Yeah, I think that verse is still true in 2021. But the hope of the righteous shall be what? Gladness. But the expectation of the wicked shall perish. I should expect there to be some blessed gladness at some time in my Christian life. And if you ain't found it, you need to start expecting it. Well, things aren't going well for me down here. Well, why are you down here? Get up here. Live like you know what's going to happen in the future and don't be so upset at what's going on down now in the now and now. The Bible says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. Boy, I ought to live like I'm going to heaven. Because I'm going to be glad when I get to heaven. Yeah. Oh, that's not the expectation of the wicked. The Bible says their expectation shall perish. Look at Psalms chapter 30, verse number 5. Just giving you some Bible this morning. Psalms chapter 30. Verse number 4, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his. I guess, Brother Dwight, you'd have to be a living saint to sing, wouldn't you? You wouldn't have to wait to be declared a saint afterwards if you're going to sing. That's one of Dwight's pet peeves, right? You're a saint when you get saved, if you didn't know that. Amen? And it says, sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Now, it might be that eternal morning when we finally say hello to heaven, But I'm just telling you, I'm going to live in expectation of gladness and expecting joy to come into my life. I'm expecting to be filled. No matter what the world's going on, the Holy Spirit all throughout me, so I can have the gladness and joy of the Lord. Let that be my strength. What should you expect if you're righteous? Gladness and joy. Second of all, go to Jeremiah 29, verse number 5. I know I said second, you're like, preacher, it's got to be almost done. You said that two or three times. This part's quick. It's like a downhill slope. Jeremiah 29, verse 5. What do you expect? Heard a story of a fellow that came in a Wednesday night to the church that he had been at as a kid, and he pulled back in a very, very wealthy car and walked in the Wednesday night prayer meeting in a very, very nice dress, and he sat down and he said, I just want to give a testimony tonight. He said, I've come back here because this is the place where my life changed. He said, I remember walking into this church and I had just my last dollar. And I thought, with this last dollar, I can either keep it for myself or I can give it to the Lord. And I want you to know, church, I gave it to the Lord and the Lord changed my life. And I believe that that is why I'm rich today. And everybody smiled and everybody, you know, was just giving, you know, praise the Lord. And he sat down and one little old lady came up and said, I dare you to do it again. Hey, if it works so good the first time, let's do it again. Amen. What are you expecting? What are you expecting? Jeremiah 29, verse 5. Can I read you verse 11 first? I'm going to get to verse 5. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a what? An expected end. Now, the first point was for the righteous to be glad. The second point, you ought to expect a remedy for our sin as a Christian. The remedy for sin as a whole was Christ on the cross. One offering, paid for. Well, what happens when a Christian keeps sinning? What happens when someone who's accepted that one offering goes ahead and still makes sinful decisions? Listen, friend, you should expect a remedy. And the remedy is discipline. This verse 11 that tells you I've got good thoughts, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. These are love to be quoted verses about how God's, you know, he loves you and has great thoughts for you. Look at verse 1 of chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were, would you read those next three words with me? Carried away captives. And to the priests and the prophets and to all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the prince of Judah and Jerusalem, the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, and so forth. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have what? Caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. What? God, you got peaceful thoughts, but you let them be carried away captive. Yeah, because they were carried away with idolatry. And they were carried away with sinfulness. And they were bleeding their innocent in the streets and offering their children to Molech. And God said, I will not repent of this. You're going to be carried away. Listen, Christian, you should expect gladness and joy, and you should expect a remedy for our carnality and our sinfulness. Sometimes God lets us be carried away captive. We don't win, although, yes, we win. And he's going to make you win some more by allowing you to realize the wickedness and the seriousness of our sinful decisions. It was sent to those that were carried away captive. Verse 7 says he caused them to be captives. But then look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with. So what was the remedy? Verse 10, 70 years. 70 years will be accomplished at Babylon. I'll visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. There's a remedy for a Christian. A Christian, you ought to expect that in your life. You ought to expect that when you get away from God, that there'll be a remedy. Because God loves you so much and he has great thoughts of peace toward you that he might let you be carried away captive for a little while until you realize him, and then you're quick to seek him and quick to call upon him. Thirdly, we ought to expect the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? The signs are all around. The season is here. The trumpet's going to sound. My feet are going to leave the ground, and not just to dunk a basketball. No, I'm going up a little higher. Amen. I'm going to go all the way to heaven. The Lord Jesus is coming again. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. I believe it's talking about prophecies with the nation of Israel. We are so close where it's now the world leaders are calling upon other world leaders to hate the nation of Israel. Yeah. That is the call. It's not just to stop some settlement. No, I want to preach on it until Jesus comes, and you might get a little hint of it every week for a while, but we are so near to the Lord Jesus returning on a cloud and receiving his Christians to himself and then setting the stage for the seven-year march of the Antichrist to the battle of Armageddon. You ought to respect. You ought to expect the return of Christ. And until then, you ought to expect real tribulation. Real tribulation. I teased and talked about, I was praying for the pre-teenage rapture of the church because my kids would be a teenager soon. And Taryn said, Dad, I turned 13. Jesus hasn't come back. I'm like, and the tribulation is just beginning. Yes, I know, I know. I've teased about that for a while, and you know, I don't know when the Lord's going to return, but I know he's coming soon. And until then, John 16:33 says we should expect some tribulation in the world. We should expect that. I don't think you should change my focus. I'm to preach the gospel. I'm to reach out in love and truth, grace and truth, to tell people what's true and to try to do it in a way that would help them. It was interesting. I was with a fellow yesterday, and I remember one day I tried to pick this same fellow up, and he yelled at me and said, get away from me. Get away from me. And yesterday he said, I want to thank God for you being an awesome friend. And I said, well, I'm not awesome, but thank the Lord. You know what? We ought to expect there to be some pushback, but we ought to expect God to do some push forward.
Right.
You keep doing what he's called us to do. Don't worry about the tribulation. Don't worry about the test or the trial. You worry about the God who can change things and who has you in his hand, and you've already entrusted him with your living soul. Let's trust him with our temporary living life. Amen?
Amen.
And then I'd expect some rescue from temptation. Revelation 3, and I'm going to close. The church that kept the word of God. Oh, what a blessing this is. The church of Philadelphia, there's an open door for them. By the way, we've been praying for open doors to minister to people because we haven't been in the jail and haven't been in the prison, haven't been in West Central. You know, there's a ministry that's just coming to town. I think they're going to allow us to be part of it called Courtside Ministries, where you set up a table outside the courthouse just to pray with people as they walk in to their court cases. Now, who do you think needs some prayer in Union County before they walk into a courthouse? Everybody's about ready to see an earthly judge. Y'all say amen?
Yeah.
Well, what an awesome opportunity. And I just know that we'll have some people who want to be a part of that. And they said, you don't have to do it every time. It's outside. They've got a permit coming. And they just offer prayer. Hey, if I offer prayer and then I get to talk to someone, it won't be long we're offering sinners' prayers. Amen?
Yeah.
We can lead people to Christ once we get in the door. What an awesome, awesome thing that door would open. I think it's just began countrywide just a few years ago. And a representative called me, Brother Tim Hines, thanks for giving my name to that person. Hey, we'll be a part of that. We'll help to be out in front of the courthouse praying for people.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you like to be part of something like that? Well, I'm going to sign you up here in a little bit. Amen. But Revelation 3, look at this. The church that kept his word, verse number 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Hey, I should expect from as a righteous gladness and joy, a remedy for my carnality and my sin, the return of Jesus Christ. He will come again. Real tribulation until he comes. And then Revelation 3, a rescue from that temptation. He's got a special place up in glory to guard and to keep out of harm during that day of temptation. What a blessed, blessed hope we have. Amen?
Amen.
Hope you're expecting something from God. I want to do the work and then expect God to do his work. I want to be obedient and expect God to do something with it. I pray that he'll supply your need as you trust and sacrifice to him and expect it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I expect in all that I have found, your evidence abounds. I've always sensed God's fingerprints when I would look around. And yet this grand display, it will all soon to pass away. So I'll hold on to the mighty truth that your love is here to stay. The love of the Lord endures. The love of the Lord endures. If there's one thing I can be sure, is that the love of the Lord endures. Life will let you down. In wealth, joy cannot be found. I've looked for peace in all of these, but I have always found that the love of the Lord endures. The love of the Lord endures. If there's one thing I can be sure, is that the love of the Lord endures. When I stumble or when I fall, or when I'm walking 10 feet tall, your love is there day after day. Oh, even at my worst extreme, or after I have been redeemed, your love is there, and it won't let me go. The love of the Lord endures. Oh, the love of the Lord endures. If there's one thing we can be sure, is that the love of the Lord endures. The love of the Lord endures forever, forever endures.
Thank you, preacher. If you'll stand and turn in your hymnals to 502, what a message. The love of the Lord endures. Wow.
Well, Hebrews chapter 10, before we're seated, let's read a few verses together. Hebrews 10, verse 11 through 18. Hebrews chapter 10. Excuse me. We'll start reading in verse number 10. As you find your place there, the Bible says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Let's be seated or bow together. We'll pray. Father, I bow the knee, and I do it not for any other reason, but because I'm going to bow in front of you when I see you face to face. And Father, I pray that as we begin this worship service, Lord, you be the focus of attention. You are coming again. You're going to rule and reign in righteousness. And every eye will see you and behold you. So God, I pray that today would you use your word in spite of me. Lord, give me wisdom. I pray that I could preach adequately and appropriately. But Father, the active and the action of today, I pray that it be from your Holy Spirit. Father, there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior. Would you capture their heart? Would you draw their attention to what Jesus already did for them? And then, God, I pray that if there's something that needs to be settled or dealt with in a believer's heart and life, Lord, would you have your still, small voice and your Spirit's conviction that would bring them to repentance. Lord, I love you, and I long for the day that you call us to be at home with you. Until that day, help us to be active and help us to be your hands and your feet in the body of Christ. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, I call upon it many times as we talk about doctrine and the things of what our church believes and what it holds to. If the Holy Spirit can try to convince Jewish Old Testament believers that Jesus is the way and this is what he used, it'd probably be good enough for us to use for some doctrine and some decisions that we make in as far as what we believe. Hebrews is an amazing book. It deals with the Lord Jesus and how God spoke to us through him. It deals with his pedigree, how he's our high priest. It deals with the price he paid, and there's no other sacrifice to be offered or given anymore for sin. No more lambs to be their blood to be shed on the altar and burnt to give to the Lord, because Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's accomplished that for us. If I can preach on a verse, I want to look at verse number 13. But before we get to just the preaching message, I sure want to make mention of all these things that are referred to in the verses we read. First of all, it talks about sanctification. Verse number 10 says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ." And then this phrase, and you're going to see it many times, once. Once, one offering. Once offered, and once here and once for all, it even says. And so the sanctification that is spoken of here, I want to just do a little bit of explanation. If not to try to begrudge or to belittle, but different versions of the Bible, I believe, have done a disservice to this chapter. They changed some wording, and it totally changed the meaning and what's being taught. This verse 10 says, we are sanctified, not being sanctified. Now, there is a process, and I'll get to that in a second. But this verse says, we are sanctified, and it says, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how often? Once for all. The reason it would have to be done is because there's only one offering to be made. If there's another offering, then maybe we need to have a continual process, but this verse refers to being sanctified with one offering. Let me explain. When I got saved, or when you got saved, you had the penalty of sin upon you. You're guilty from your birth. You were born into sin. It was our nature. And Jesus made one payment to pay for all sin. That doesn't mean everyone's going to heaven, but it means everyone could go. And when you receive it, he sets your sin payment to the account of Jesus' blood. And God says, yes, that one is paid for. Sanctified, set apart. Now, I'm still a human. And if you ask me, well, preacher, do you think you're perfect now because you're a Christian? The answer is yes and no. Okay, let me explain that. Yes, I've been sanctified. My spirit is made perfect. I'm going to heaven. No, my body and where I live at, I still struggle with sins. In fact, I'd be the first one to admit, and you can ask my wife. She'll tell you. My kids would tell you. I'm not perfect. And because of that, now the black eye did not come from my wife. Just let me say that right now. It did not come. I got in a fight with a Dolly on Thursday when we were, not a lady named Dolly, don't get me wrong, with an actual move-a-box dolly, and it knocked me good, and I don't know if it knocked any sense in or sense out, but there's a sign of it anyway. So when I got saved, my spirit is sanctified by the one offering. Now my body is in a progress called progressive sanctification, and I want to yield my body and yield my members to be used for righteousness. And when I sin and I'm confronted with it, I think, why did I do that? Why did I give in to that? Why did I let that creep in or let that creep out? Or why didn't I? Oh, and I get upset at myself. And the Bible tells us that when we cleanse our hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, well, how can I do that on my own? There's only one sacrifice for sin. It's showing you the process when we confess what's done in the flesh to the Lord, and we can live close to him while we're still in this body. Because one thing's for sure, we're all going to leave this body. Therefore, we are confident always knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And so I am absent from the Lord in the sense that I'm still present in this sinful flesh that still has wrong appetites, still has wrong attitudes, and still has wrong actions. So Hebrews 10 says, hey, one offering, you're sanctified. And we say, praise the Lord. Amen. And now we realize that we need to try to stay close to him so that we can sanctify this sinful flesh and God could use it somehow. That's the process. Verse 10, this passage is talking about the initial sanctification by one offering. There's no process. Jesus died. He paid the price. When you receive it, it's done. You are, past tense, sanctified. That's what verse 10 says. Then look at the comparison. Verse 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same, what's it say? Sacrifices. They would offer the same things. Well, didn't it work the first time? No, it did not. Look at verse 11, which can never take away sins. Those sacrifices were not intended to take away sin. It was to remind the people of their sin, that they would bring those sacrifices. But since Jesus has come, don't bring your lambs to Bible Baptist Church. Take them to the stockyard. Sell them. It'll be a lot better off there. Or turn them into pepperoni and eat them. Amen. Don't bring them here. We're not offering their blood because our sins are already atoned. That's the principle that verse 10 and 11 is teaching. You're sanctified by one offering. They offered the same sacrifices because they never were totally, they would never take away sins, and that's why they had to be offered continually. Then look at verse 12. But this man, in contrast to the other priest, after he had offered, here it is again, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The reason he could sit down was because it was sufficiently done. It's finished. When we're doing things and working around the house, say, hey, did you get that done? No. If it's not done, then it's not done. Let's go do it. Let's finish it. Let's get this finished. And then we can sit down. Then we can pause and rest. Then we can do something else. The fact that Jesus was able to sit down shows us that his sacrifice was sufficiently completed. There's nothing else he will have to offer for sins. I say this many times, but because it's the passage and we're dealing with it, let me say it again. It tickles me when people say, oh, preacher, man, I've just been bad. I need to get back to church. And I'll say, I've been good. I need to get back to church. It don't matter if you're bad or good. You ain't going to pay for your sins by coming to church. You're not going to pay for anything bad you've done by putting something in the plate. You're not going to take care of some wrong by doing some right. It doesn't work like that. There's only one, and it was sufficient, and it's done. I'm glad that you want to do good if you feel some guilt. Praise the Lord. I'll preach the guilt ship of all kinds of service. Amen? But listen, it's not going to pay for anything you've done wrong. You have to trust that the only payment for sin is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and that's what Hebrews 10 tells us about. Then, in verse number 13, it says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The word expecting has to do with hope, anticipation, looking forward to. Saying that Jesus has finished it, but he's still waiting in anticipation for what would come after the work is done. It's with that thought I want to preach to you the next few minutes here, but let me finish the text. So it says he's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The enemies of the Lord, there are enemies of God Almighty. Some enemies are eternal enemies. The devil. My little boy said, Dad, can the devil get saved? I'm like, no. He said, we got to try to get him saved. I'm like, no, we can't get him saved. He's unredeemable. We can't save the devil. But the thought is, hey, if the devil's so bad, why don't we just win him over? You know, some enemies can be won over. Did you realize that before you and I were saved, we were considered an enemy of God? We were at enmity with God. If the war began and the Lord returned with a sword, I would have been on the wrong end of that sword before I accepted Christ as my Savior. I was an enemy and became a friend. I was a foe and became a friend. I was an enemy and became one of his family. Listen, the wonderful thing about Christianity is those that are against God can in the future be for God. Let's not forget that. I know I was asked about this week in our town. There was a pride festival in the middle of town for LGBTQ, and someone said, preacher, you're going to go protest? And I thought, well, I guess I could, but I probably need to protest every bar, too. I need to protest some churches that teach false doctrine. I probably ought to protest some other things, and I might be protesting my own church, you know, before it's all said and done. Now watch. This is not to limit or not to lessen it, but let's just be honest. Those same people can become family of God. They might have pride in sin, but with a dose of humility and confession and submission, they can be on the Lord's family as well. And let's just be really honest. Sexual impropriety and impurity, it's just as wicked for a Christian to be active outside of marriage as it is for somebody to be an abomination outside of marriage. So I know it's easy to point the finger at something that we think is disgusting and disturbing, but I think that God is just as disturbed at people in the church house living in fornication and being promiscuous and watching and looking at things that they shouldn't with the idea of promiscuity. So, you know, I'm just against the rainbow of pride as any other sin, But I just know that an enemy of God can be a friend in the end. What really disturbs me is the fact that that community is being led to a road of destruction. And I just said this in an early service, so I'm going to try to repeat it. I remember talking on the radio in Marysville on the radio station when they were trying to legalize same-sex marriage in our country, and the numbers and the statistics were being erased from the internet. Censorship started way before the last election, okay? And there used to be CDC statistics showing that in the LGBT community, rate of suicide is way higher. I can't give you the number off the top of my head, but ridiculously higher than in the heterosexual community. The life expectancy of LGBT or whatever term that you want to be called is 25 to 27 years less than the rest of American society. That's the numbers. And it's sad because what seems is promoted as a happy lifestyle is not a happy ending lifestyle. More likely to be on all kinds of alcohol and drug addictions and things. And listen, for those that struggle with those things in the whatever community, we need to preach against it because it's sin. Yeah. It's S-I-N, and God tries to give us life and give it more abundantly. So don't be a hater. Just be. God's going to bring wrath when he comes. Amen. We're supposed to hold forth the gospel so that people can repent and turn to him before he comes. So there are enemies. There are eternal enemies, the devil. There are temporary enemies. People that have been without God can be with God. And that's just an example. How many of you were lost at one time before you got saved? Hello, all you enemies of God. Aren't you glad that God didn't send down the armies before you got saved? There are enemies here that he's expecting to be made his footstool. That, I love preaching this subject, but the footstool is like the pose. And I always think of the Heisman Trophy, you know, when that Ohio State guy is missing a Michigan a tackler and he poses like that. But it's when they put the foot on the neck of the enemy and victorious over top of them, and that's the reference to being a footstool, that they would just totally show their dominance and overcoming victory in that pose. That will happen one day. The Bible says the enemies of the Lord will become his footstool, and the earth is the footstool of the Lord. And you can do some study with that. I know that there's going to be a hot place called the Lake of Fire, and it will be the place where all of the eternal enemies of the Lord reside. If you're a temporary enemy of God, it might be because of ignorance. It might be because of total rebellion. It might be because of something that you're just not understanding of. But let me tell you, God doesn't want you to be an enemy. He died so that you could be his family. In this passage here, I just want to mention these enemies, that they have an end. And for by one offering, verse 14, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm glad of my security in the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm not just sanctified when I got it. I'm sanctified until he gets me. He paid the price, and he made one offering to do that. Verse 15 talks about how the Holy Ghost is a witness, and it quotes a verse that's already been given to us in the Old Testament, but it's talking about how the Lord will put in our hearts his laws, and in their minds will he write them. I think that that's a prophecy of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, which was not an Old Testament truth, but now is a New Testament fact. And when he does that, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The offering for sin was completed on Calvary. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead victorious so that we are no longer in our sins. The process of us sanctifying in the flesh, that's what you're doing today. You're here to hear the word of God. And Ephesians 5 says that the Lord will love his church and he will wash it with the water of the word and sanctify it. Well, I thought that's already been sanctified. Our spirit, yes. Our flesh, no. Has there ever been a problem in a church before? Why? It's got full of saved people. Uh-huh, yeah. And all those saved people have sinful fleshes. That's why. We're just prone to it, and it's our nature. So there's a washing of water of the word. There needs to be a submission and a calling upon Jesus to repent and confess sins. That's what this passage is speaking of. Now, let me try to talk to you about the message of expecting. I hope that you are expecting God to do something in your life. I would think it'd be a horrible Christian experience to not have any hope of things that can change or things that can be altered by God. We believe in a thing called prayer, which is you pray for something that God would intervene and would change the outcome because of your intervention through calling upon Him. We're kind of really, really like this possibility of hope and things getting different and changing and better. I do believe that there ought to be some reality of what we expect. And look at verse number 13. Before I tell you what I think we ought to expect, let me just give you some principles of expectation. Verse 13 says, from henceforth, expecting. From henceforth, what do you mean? Well, because verse 12 says, but this man, what's the next word?
After.
After he did something, then he could expect something to happen. Now, not to diminish the omniscience of Jesus. God, Jesus is God in flesh. He was God before He became flesh. He's all-knowing, all-powerful, everything, okay? Don't get me wrong. But in His flesh, in His body, there was a plan to be followed and a particular place where He would die. And then after He offered that, then henceforth He's now expecting. I would say that after we've done some things, we could expect God to do some things. Not before. Before you call upon Jesus, you should not expect to go to heaven. In fact, you should expect to stand in front of God and have to give an account for every sin that we've committed. But when you call on Jesus and you confess Him, you should expect His payment to be sufficient. Because that's what He said. Well, I expect God to do something for me. I want to live my best life now. Well, I think the book should be written, Our Best Life Later. But have you done what you should in following Jesus? It's awful hard for God to do something when you're not doing something He tells you to do. It would be like He would be rewarding disobedience. It says after, verse 12, He had offered. Now, we offer Jesus for our payment for sin, but I'm just going to be very blunt. He wants you to offer your body as a living sacrifice in obedience. And if you're not willing to follow Jesus, I don't think you should be wanting or expecting or thinking He's going to do all these blessings for you while you're in your flesh. I think that would be preposterous to expect God to bless when you're living an opposed and in opposition to His ways. I would say that would just be dumb. And sometimes we're sheep and we are dumb. Amen? Look at this. After offered, and then verse 12 says, a sacrifice. If I would expect God to direct my path, the Bible says I first have to trust Him with all my heart and lean not into my own understanding, and in all my ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct my paths. The directing of the path should not be expected if I'm not putting forth the obedience to what the path is described in Scripture. Notice verse 12, after offered sacrifice, and then look at verse 12, it says, for sins. If I'm not willing to deal with the sins in my flesh, what makes me think God should be willing to give me everything I want in my flesh? I don't think it should work like that. I don't think any of us deserve to go to heaven. Would you all say amen? And none of us expect to go to heaven on deserving it. It's a gift. God gave it apart from any of our works. If it was about deserving it, I don't think any of us would make it to heaven either. So if it's about deserving blessing, I don't think any of us are going to get it unless we, after offer sacrifice, then He'd be willing to do those things. If you've been trying to get right with the Lord in your flesh, you know you're sanctified in your spirit, you've been saved, God's been dealing with you about some worldly things, some wicked things, some just things that you know are not right, but you're just in the middle of it. You say, Lord, help me. I want to be right with you. I want to get this out of my life. What do you do in the meantime? Look what Jesus did. He waited. Verse 13, from henceforth, expecting, what's the next word? Till his enemies be made his footstool. After the work is done, he was attentive to God. The Bible says he sat down at the right hand of God in verse number 12. That's opposed to the priest standing in verse 11. He's sitting. Why is he not standing? Because he's done. He's sitting. It's not his cause. You know, our body is kind of like a house, and you're always working on a house until you sell it. I don't care if it's a brand new house. You're always working on something until you finally sell it and get rid of it. And our body, we're constantly working on it. But then once we die or once the Lord calls us home, we don't have to worry about it anymore. We moved out of the old building Thursday, hence my black eye. And as we moved out, the owner called me and said, hey, I got a question. The fire alarm's going off. I said, don't call me. No, I didn't say that. I said, let me try to help you. But you know what I was thinking? Ain't my problem. I don't have to worry about that thing anymore. I couldn't tell you how many Sundays that fire alarm went off. I think it's because the preaching was so hot. But no, it wasn't. The alarm would go off, and what we would do, we'd go over there and we'd push the silence on the alarm and keep going because we knew it was just some sensor going off and there was no fire. And I showed him the trick, and I said, you probably ought to call Capital Fire. And he said, I think I'll do that. I'm like, if you need anything else, call me. But I thought, I ain't got to worry about it, brother. That old house is gone. We are not dealing with that anymore. You know, you're going to have to worry and deal with yourself until you get to the place of heaven. Jesus sat down because there's no more work to be done on that sacrifice. But can I show you, he's still active with us today. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Jesus is active. He's, after the work is done, attentive to God. He sat down at the right hand. He's close to the Lord. He's not waiting far away. He's close to God at the right hand. Verse 1 John 2, this is what else he's doing. He's active while waiting and expecting. I'm just trying to give us some advice. If you feel like that you've done the work, okay, God saved you, you've been trying to do some work to get right with God or to go forward with God, then stay close to him. Some people say this, I've heard them say, well, until God does this, I'm not going to do anything for him. I'm like, what? Did you miss this cross right here? Did you miss that God's already done more than he ever had to do? Don't hinge your service to God coming through for some request or desire of yours. How foolish is that? You're the clay, not the potter. He's the God. You're the creation. In 1 John 2, look at verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate, helper, paraclete. That's like a paralegal. He is taking our case in front of the judge. Look at verse 2. He is the propitiation for our sins. He's the price. He's the payment. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He died for everyone, but he's active in being an advocate for you right now. I don't think that he's the lawyer that won't call you back. I think he's the lawyer that calls, answers every time we call. He's our high priest that is able to in Hebrews 4, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's able to secure us, and he knows what we've gone through, and he's able to intervene and intercede. He's the one you need to have the number to because he's active even while he's waiting and expecting the Father to do something. Friend, if you've done what you could and you've tried to obey what you can and now you're waiting for God to do something, maybe you're a parent with a wayward child, maybe you're a person that's going through some trial and tribulation and you've tried to do everything you can and you say, I don't know, you just wait, but stay active. Pursue the Lord. Jesus is advocating for us even while he's expecting his enemies to become his footstool. And then this one's just awesome. This is awesome. Why is Jesus, what's he doing, why he's expecting? He's expecting his enemies to be made his footstool because he's assured of the outcome. Go to Psalms 110 with me. I love this thought. Sometimes when things are hanging in the balance, maybe you're rooting for a team and you're watching a sport and you're like, well, I hope they win. I don't know if they win. I just don't know. I don't want to get too excited and they let me down and you're just not sure. Jesus is assured of the victory. That's why he can wait and stay active and be close to where he's supposed to be. And the example for us to be active and close to where we're supposed to be while we're waiting for God to do something. Look at Psalms 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, David speaking about Jehovah and Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies, what's it say? He's assured because it's recorded in the Word of God. It's going to happen. Jesus is not worried when the wickedness of the world gets greater. He's not concerned when the nations of the world go against Israel. He's not in doubt when there's something that seems to be getting darker. No, the Bible tells us evil seducers shall get worse and worse. The Bible tells us to meet more and more as the day is approaching. So I would say that we would probably see in Christianity less and less meetings, broad paint stroke. I think that the love of many shall wax cold and natural affection shall be lost. We probably should see more of these crazy things going on in the world that we're seeing. I'm not surprised by that. Neither is Jesus. He's assured that his enemies are still going to become his footstool, even when the Antichrist rules and reigns on earth for 7 years. That does not lessen the prophecy and the proof that God will reign supreme. Sit thou at my right hand, it says. Look at verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauty of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. We should be expecting things to happen because the Bible tells us they're going to happen. Jesus was assured of the outcome. That's why he could be expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now, really quickly, let me give you just a few points of what I think we should be expecting. If Jesus is expecting and waiting, and he's after the work, attentive to God, active and while he's waiting and assured of the outcome, we ought to be expecting some things too. And the first one, would you go to Proverbs chapter 10? Not a long list, just a few verses. I want to share with you some things. We should be expecting God to do something. If it weren't for God, I would not have a chance to be saved. If it weren't for God, I wouldn't have the right or the power to serve. If it weren't for God, I don't have a chance to build my house, except the Lord build the house. They that labor in vain. Proverbs chapter 10, look at verse number 27 and 28. As I mentioned, some of those statistics have been washed from the internet, even on the CDC website. But the statistics don't lie, and this is verse tells you. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord does what? Oh, yeah. And the years of the wicked shall be? Make no mistake about it. Whether it's drinking from a bottle, whether it's inserting things into your body that are dangerous, whether it's a promiscuous lifestyle, homosexual lifestyle, whether you're a backbiter, whether you're a gossiper, whether whatever sin it is that you choose, it will lessen your days. And the righteous, the fear of the Lord, will prolong the days. Look at verse 28. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. I believe that you ought to expect some gladness and some joy in your life from Jesus Christ. If you're trying to get it from some other source, it'll let you down. It's just a matter of time. We used the elevator to get Sister Doris this morning up, and Jeremy Larrick, I said, Jeremy, go get Doris. And he said, is this a trick? You put me in here for something wrong? And
I said, you'll come back up, I promise. And we let him down there and to bring Doris back up. You put your joy and your gladness in something of this world, it's just a matter of time until it lets you down. I would say that you ought to expect gladness to come from the Lord. We are going to heaven, and we ought to be an advertisement every day that we're on our way. Psalms chapter 30, verse 5 says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. What a blessed promise that we have to look at the end, and I think you should expect some joy and gladness in your Christian walk and journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there might be some days of sadness. Jesus wept. Jesus was sorrowful. Jesus was betrayed. There were dark days where he said, Lord, if this cup pass from me, nevertheless, thy will be done. But the Bible says, joy and gladness. You be filled with that. You should expect that. Second of all, you ought to expect a remedy for your sinfulness. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Famous verse. When we read it together, you're going to be like, oh, I know, I've seen that on a t-shirt. I've read that on a note before. Somebody's probably sent it to you or shared it with you. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. It's a great verse. But you should expect, the righteous should expect gladness or rejoicing. The righteous should expect a remedy for our sin and our carnality and our sinfulness. You should expect that. We're not going to get away with things in God's family. Look at Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a what? Expected. Isn't that a wonderful verse? You're like, I knew God's going to come through. Even though I'm not perfect, and even though that's not the context of this verse. The context of this verse, look at verse number 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were, can you read these next three words with me? Carried away captives. What? God let them be carried away? And to the priests, the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had, look at what it says, carried away captive. Verse number 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom have I caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon? The Lord caused it to happen? He reminds them, I've got a wonderful end, an expected end, of thoughts of peace and not of evil. But I let you get carried away into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar because of their idolatry and their rebellious. They were killing their kids, offering their children to Molech. The innocent blood was flowing through the street of Jerusalem. I believe it's the same sin that America and many other countries are guilty of, killing our innocent babies. And God said, no, I'm going to carry you away. Amen. Let Nebuchadnezzar come. This is what this verse of peace and not evil is. It's in context of a remedy. Look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Yeah. And then look at verse 12 and 13. Then shall ye call upon me. Then ye shall go and pray. Then I will hearken unto you. I added the word then, but you see the context. After they get right and get the remedy, then they'll come back to the Lord. In verse 13, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Oh, if you're righteous, you ought to expect a remedy when you get away from God. God will not leave you remediless. He has the exact design that you need to get you back to where you need to be. And if you talk to Jonah, the further you run, the worse it gets. Amen? The worse you get. I heard that when Jonah told his family what happened, they thought it was kind of fishy. Yeah, they thought it was kind of fishy. The remedy, you should expect it. And then the return of Christ. We ought to expect Jesus to return any minute. You ought to expect the Lord to do something in your life. I heard another funny story. A fellow came to a church on a Wednesday night, and he was dressed very well, and he had driven a very expensive car. And the Wednesday night prayer meeting was a humble, small gathering. And the gentleman, the businessman, walked in, and he said, "I want to give a testimony." And they said, "Sure." And he said, "I became very wealthy and rich. And in fact, God's blessed me with millions of dollars." And he said, "But I remember that my life changed in this building." He said, "I remember coming into this church with just $1 to my name. And I thought to myself, I can either keep this dollar or I can give it to the Lord. And you know, I gave my dollar to the Lord, and I believe that's the reason God has blessed me and changed my life." The little church clapped their hands and gave praise, a wonderful testimony. And when he sat down, and a little old lady went up to him and said, "I dare you to do it again." Sometimes we expect God, and then we stop expecting from God. You know, if you do something for the Lord, you should expect God to answer that obedience, honor that sacrifice. I'm not saying that we're going to manipulate God, but I'm telling you, He's a good Father. And when I have kids that obey and do what I tell them, I want to bless them. That once a year it happens. No, I mean, just teasing. I want to bless them. The Lord is a perfect, supernatural Father that has your best interest in mind. And that's why He has a righteous remedy and a promise to return and rule and reign forever. The last 2 points are very quick. I want to remind you that in this world we will have real tribulation. John 16, verse 33, Jesus told His disciples, "In the world you shall have tribulation." I don't know what extent. I'm not sure to what level. I mentioned last week a little bit about what we're seeing in the Great Reset that we're in the middle of. Don't think it's one day. We're in the middle of it. Everything that's happened this last 2 years is leading us to a one-world government. And when the Antichrist is revealed, he can't be revealed till we're removed. But I don't know how much we'll see. Verse 33 of John 16, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." I think it's a realistic expectation that there would be some tribulation for you serving Jesus or living for the Lord. I'm not sure where it's going to come from. It may be family, friends. It may be work, employer. It may be from just, who knows, social media. I don't know, but I'm just telling you, if you're really going to actively try to live for Jesus, you probably should expect some tribulation. I'm not telling you to go look for it and try to be arrogant or just ignorant. And, well, I'm trying to suffer for Jesus, so I'm picking fights with people who believe differently than me. You're not doing anybody a favor there. Why don't you preach the gospel? Why don't you share the good news that Jesus died for their sin? You can point out sin, but let's be honest with what the gospel is. It's the good news. It's not the bad news. It's the gospel that you still have a chance to be converted from an enemy. There will be real tribulation. I'm sure that there are many that are facing it and fearing it right now. Our friends in different countries are in lockdown and cannot go out and preach and cannot go out and profess. There's questions about what's being administered all around the world from missionaries calling and asking me and just the ones I know. But know this, if we have real tribulation, you should expect some rescuing from the temptation. God is not going to leave you unattended to and left for dead. In fact, the last book of the Bible gives a message to the last church. And in Revelation 3, verse 10, I'm going to close. It talks about the church that keeps the word of God. It promises an open door. You know, we've been praying for an open door to minister. We used to be very active in Tri-County Jail, West Central, the ORW prison, and different places that we were able to, schools, not to put them in the same category as the prison and jails, but, you know, we've been able to do a lot of ministry in those. That was funny, Will. Will's actually got a more dangerous job with teens than we did at those other places. But, you know, I got a call recently, and Tim Hines told a lady to call me, and there's a ministry called Courtside Ministries, And they set up a table outside the courthouse. They get a license or permit to be on public ground. They set up a table, and they just say, hey, would you like some prayer before people go in to have their court date? Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, if there's anybody that might need a little prayer or a little be concerned about something, and the lady said, hey, we've only got one day covered. Maybe as we get some paper and get some applications put in, that our church could be have a whole day at the Union County Courthouse, that we could be there just to pray with people who walk in and walk out of a courthouse. Now, look, I don't know about you, but if I get to pray with someone about their court case, seeing a physical judge, it ain't going to be long I'm going to talk about the eternal judge they're about to see. And we'll have some prayers for court, and we'll have some prayers for the cause of Christ. What an awesome open door. You know, where one door shuts, another door opens, and God promised that. And I hope I'm getting you excited because I need some people to be involved with it. Wouldn't it be a blessing? People go in and have a chance to just be prayed for and not confrontational, but just, hey, we're here just to pray before you go and see the judge. Because I can definitely transition that one to another topic on witnessing. Look, in Revelation 3, it talks about giving an open door to a church, but it gives us something else. I want to end with this. Verse 10 says of Revelation 3, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. If we go through real tribulation, there will be a church that is removed from temptation. Oh, I believe that we're in the last days. Whether I am right or wrong, I know that we're closer than we've ever been before. I think that you should expect some things from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you should expect joy after you've done the work. I think you should expect remedy when you've done not according to his will. And I think that we should expect the return of Christ and then a rescuing from our temptation. Even the verse that's not given to the church, it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who with the temptation make a way that you may be able to bear it and to escape. I know that God will not leave you unattended to, and you should expect him to be active and attentive and working in your life. Yeah. Friend, if you're here and you're not saved today, even though we've talked about being enemies, every one of us has been an enemy of the Lord before we got saved. I want you to know that you're welcome and you're wanted, and there's a place for you in God's family. He'll take you as you are, and he'll change you as he does if you'll confess him as your Lord and Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father in heaven, I ask that you